Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, joined in studio by Trent Horn, author of many things, including Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, a book which is on sale for just $5 a copy right now at shop.catholic.com. Our topic this hour, why aren't you religious? If you are not a religious person, why are you not? We welcome your calls, 888-318-7884. We start this hour with Joseph in Portland, Oregon, watching on YouTube Live. Thanks for joining us, Joseph. Why are you not religious?
Hello, Trent. Cy, can you guys hear me?
We can.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. So I'm an atheist, and I'm just calling to give my reason I'm not religious. And the primary reason is because I'm not gonna make the claim that there's no evidence that any one religion is true. But I'm just going to say that I personally have never encountered enough compelling evidence that would lead me to become religious.
Okay. Let's start, I guess, with the basic question, Joseph, about whether God exists. I think you're on the right track that if there is no God, there's not really a point in being religious if there's nothing for you to respond to. You said you've never found anything compelling. What have you found? I don't know. Have you looked at reasons for God's existence? I'm wondering if there's any.
Yeah.
Are there any? Is there any that you would say are like the most compelling or memorable of them? And if so, what was wrong with them?
Well, I'd say I'm somewhat sympathetic to, for example, you know, Aquinas' five ways. I definitely think some of the ways are stronger than others.
Sure.
I definitely think that the idea of sort of a deistic God is totally possible.
Okay.
And but I just don't see how we could get any further than that. Even if I were to say, yes, I definitely believe there is a God, which I don't definitely believe that, but even if I did,
okay,
then that wouldn't get me to religion.
I see what you're saying, because, I mean, we could even have, if you wanted, a conversation about one of Aquinas' five ways. St. Thomas Aquinas himself said that the most manifest way was the argument from motion, and I think that's a very plausible argument. It simply puts forward that motion occurs when the potential in something is reduced to the actual, but any change or motion has to be caused by something else. And just as an infinite number of boxcars on a railroad track wouldn't move a single inch without a car that moves itself, like a locomotive, there could not be an infinite series of movers, because there would be no motion or change unless there was an unmoved mover or something that's pure actuality itself, as Thomas said. And actually, Ed Fazer's book, Five Proofs for the Existence of God, has a great lengthy treatment of that particular argument. But you said, I mean, you're open to that. Your other question was, how do we go from that? Let's say we do get an unmoved mover. How do we get from that to religion? Well, for me, when I look at all the different religions that are in the world, what I find curious enough is they all kind of, nearly all of them have a opinion or a statement on the person of Jesus of Nazareth. So Jews will say he was a rabbi whose followers misunderstood him. Muslims say that Jesus was a prophet born of a virgin, but who is not God. He was sent by Allah, but he's not Allah. You know, different others will say he was in the East, say he was a guru. What it comes down to is that if Jesus, however, is God, if he was divine and he did rise from the dead and vindicated his own claims to divinity, then I would have a pretty clear neon sign that Christianity is the revealed religion, is the true religion. If not, then I'd have to kind of sift through the other religions. So for me, starting with Jesus is kind of a good place to start if he was who he said he was. So I don't know what you think of that approach or what you think of Jesus himself, if you want to talk about that.
Well, so, you know, I definitely believe that Jesus was a historical figure in some fashion, but I just really don't see any reason that we would deem the gospel accounts or the many other, you know, apocryphal writings about Jesus and his life, especially because they were just written so many years later. I don't know why we should really consider them to be definitive or authoritative or, you know, the historical Jesus may have been very different than what's...
Sure. What standard do you use to determine if an ancient historical account is reliable? If you think there's no reason to think they're reliable, it would sound like you'd have a standard to say, well, if they were this way, then I would trust them.
Well, I think a lot of it's about establishing levels of probability. So, obviously, contemporary evidence, contemporary writings, for example, if the Gospels had been written during Jesus' lifetime, or better yet, if they had been written by, part of them by him, or like in an interview with him, for example, that would be a lot better evidence than things written, you know.
How do you know that the people who wrote the Gospels did not have access to Jesus during his earthly ministry?
Well, there's, as far as I know, many or perhaps most New Testament scholars don't believe that the gospel accounts were written by the apostles themselves for several reasons, that they don't claim to be written by the apostles. They don't claim to be eyewitness accounts either.
Well, that's not true. John, in John 21:24, John says that an eyewitness has seen these things and he testifies to them. Now, which John it was is up for a matter of interpretation, but we see within the Gospels, we see things like eyewitness details. We also see universal testimony to these sources. For example, in Tacitus's writing, the Roman historian Tacitus, in many of his writings, he does not say that he's the author of these works, but they're testified by other people. So when we look at other ancient writings for the Gospels, I've heard this claim before that the Gospels were anonymous. And a good book on this subject I might recommend to you would be The Case for Jesus by Brant Petrie. He goes through the book very well to show that the Gospels, I don't think it makes sense to say they're anonymous because, like, in the early church, you don't have a dispute or a debate about who wrote them. Whereas, like, the letter to the Hebrews is truly anonymous. There is a debate in the early church about who wrote it. Origen said only God knows the answer to that question. But among different Christian churches all throughout the Roman Empire, separated by vast amounts of time and geography, they all agree on who the authors of these Gospels were. But there's another route that I might go if you're concerned about eyewitnesses. We have the undisputed letters of Paul. Even atheistic scholars of the New Testament, even the ones that don't believe Jesus existed, do believe St. Paul existed and wrote his undisputed letters. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says that he went and he met with the disciples of Jesus, including Peter and James, the brother of the Lord. He uses a Greek word hysteresai, which means kind of like a fact-finding mission. So Paul had access to these people. And Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians that Jesus died, but that he appeared alive again to these different followers, including to Paul himself. So to me, you either have to kind of posit very massive, improbable hallucinations, which I think don't explain all the evidence, or you have the resurrection of Jesus himself, which I think does a decent job at that. So even if you're concerned about the Gospels, which I don't think we should be, you could always look at the letters of Paul and him, since we know he's the author and he had contact with the eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry. What do you think of going through that route through Paul, his letters, and his creeds to learn more about Jesus and what happened to him after his death?
Well, I definitely think Paul is a very good source, especially because, you know, most estimates are that he was writing his letters long before the Gospels were written. He's a lot closer, too.
Well, not long before. I mean, he wrote Thessalonians in the 50s, and Mark... early portions of Mark may come from the 50s as well. Mark was written before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. I mean, it's neither here nor there, but I don't agree with New Testament scholars who think the Gospels were written in the latter part of the 20th century. I think there's good evidence for that, but let's get back to Paul. So you say, so Paul is somewhat of a decent witness.
Yeah, I would agree that he is, but I think the problem again is that you're assuming that too, that everything. So Paul writes that there are lots of eyewitnesses. But why should we, just because Paul writes it doesn't make it so. Paul does claim to be an eyewitness himself, and that is true.
Yeah.
But if Paul says, oh, there were 500 eyewitnesses, well, how do we know that? I mean, how can we know that there were and that he wasn't just claiming that there were?
Right. He mentions different people in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8 in that particular creed. And people aren't sure what the 500 are that Jesus appeared to. That could refer to the mountaintop appearance in Matthew 28, where it says that some worshipped and others doubted. It describes a large group of people there. But even if we take a step back from there, he was in a position to know whether Jesus appeared to Peter, to James, to the other apostles. So we can't say that Paul just kind of believed an incredulous legend about the other apostles, because he had firsthand encounters with these people. Either Paul would be lying about that, which would seem odd, or he's faithfully communicating what did happen to these people. Wouldn't that be the only options we have left with the appearances to the other apostles?
Maybe, but I just, as with any sort of founder of religion, and I'm not saying that Paul is the founder of Christianity, but I just don't think that, I think a claim has to be, you know, taken in regards to the evidence. I mean, you know, Joseph Smith claims to have received these golden plates in ancient Egyptian from this angel. Mm-hmm. You don't believe him. I don't believe him, but he says it. You know, Muhammad claims to have received messages from God in the caves outside of Mecca.
Right.
But I don't believe that. You don't believe that because that's a very miraculous claim.
With Muhammad, for example, I'm not opposed to people having received a message from God in a private revelation. I believe that happens. I believe there are Marian apparitions, for example. I believe that God could speak to someone today. There, for me, it's not so much an absence of evidence when it comes to like Joseph Smith or Muhammad. It's that there are other details that contradict these accounts. So the evidence that we have for Christianity, for example, I guess there's two things. Like you take Muhammad and you take Jesus. For me, number one, you're right. When Muhammad gets this revelation, I'm not necessarily, I'm open to that as a possibility, a live possibility. But the idea that it's claiming to be a public revelation for the whole world, for God saying this is the religion you ought to believe, I don't see a lot of good evidence for that. And I've examined the arguments for Islam and for the Quran and found them wanting. But for Christianity, it's different. Like Islam, Mormonism, a lot of these other religions, you have a private revelation to somebody, you got to take their word for it. With Christianity, you had people proclaiming the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a man who walked this earth, and either he did rise from the dead or he didn't. And so you've got other facts related to this, like the bodily appearances of Jesus, the empty tomb. You've got something where either Jesus is alive or he's dead. It's not like an unapproachable private revelation. This is something happening in history we can kind of put to the test. But I mean, we could go a lot more into this discussion, and I've actually really enjoyed this, Joseph, more so than many of my other discussions with people who are not religious. I really enjoyed this, but we've got callers up the wazoo here. So I hope you will, I could say that on air, up the kazoo, the wazoo.
Why, did I act like I was startled by the phrase callers up the wazoo?
You eyes got really bright when I said up the wazoo, which I think is okay to say. It's within FCC boundaries. So Joseph, I hope you will hang on the line. I would like to get your email. And I tell you what, yeah, I could send you Why We're Catholic, maybe even my book Counterfeit Christ, because I talk more about the resurrection and you might enjoy the more in-depth treatment there. Then maybe you could always call back and we could talk a bit more about that, because we could talk for a while about this. So do hang on to the line. We'll send you a copy of Why We're Catholic, and then I hope you'll call back, or at least I'll get your email, and I might send you more of my writings on Jesus so we can have more of an in-depth discussion after you reflect on that, and maybe we'll talk to you again. But thank you for calling in.
Thank you very, very much, Joseph. We got a free ebook available right now, just in time for Pro-Life Month. Visit the Catholic Answers Facebook page, and at this very moment, Pro-Life Answers for a Brave New World is available there. It's on the Catholic Answers Facebook page.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live. Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tonight, midnight Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Trent Horn, our guest this hour, and our topic, why are you not religious? If you are not a religious person and you'd like to share with us why you are not religious, we'd love to talk with you. 888 318-7884 is the number. We go now to Dolores in Kansas, listening on 88.1 FM. Dolores, why are you not religious?
Hi. I actually was raised Catholic, and I actually my kids even went to a parochial school. And as I progressed through life, I mean, the reason I'm not religious now is that I just see the problem with, well, corruption, politics, control, the paternalistic, misogynistic problems with the church. And from that, I mean, it's kind of been a step process. What I've come to believe is that people who want to believe in religion, it really has to do with kind of an ego-driven, fear-based idea that everybody wants to know. I mean, the big question is, what happens when we die? And the reality is that nobody really knows for sure. You don't. I mean, you don't, and I don't, and you can't know. So religion basically provides comfort to people who are saying, I'm really not brave enough. You know, I don't want to stand alone. I don't want to face that by myself. And so I'm going to be in a religion, and I won't have to worry about, you know, I'll already have made up my mind, even though you can't really know for sure. And so for me, I've decided that I'm okay with whatever happens. I mean, when I die, I'll know the answer then. And when you and because nobody's entitled to know the answer, I don't feel that.
Dolores, let me jump in here. First, your reason there, I sense almost like a strange tension within your reason, that on the one hand, you have a lack of certainty about answers to questions like what happens after death. You have a lack of certainty about that. But you also seem to be a very certain person on other things. Like, you are very, very certain that nobody knows the answer to that question. How do you know that nobody knows the answer?
You don't know.
No. How do you?
You'll know the minute you die. I mean, because you can't know it. It's unknowable.
How do you know?
It's unknowable. It's a mystery.
Dolores, how do you know? No. For example, I do know. How do you know I don't know?
You want to believe you know. You want to believe you know, but you don't know. I mean, the reality is you can't know. You don't. I mean, you would have to be God to know what actually happens.
But what if God told us what happens?
You want to believe. I mean, that's what religion does. Is you want to believe it because it's a club you want to be in, because it takes away the fear. I mean, you're more at peace because of your religion, because you have, you know, what you believe.
Dolores, are you,
you have the story told.
Dolores, hold on. Are you at peace because of your agnosticism?
I don't think it matters. I mean, to me, because it is what it is. I mean, the reality is that.
Why can't you just answer does your agnosticism give you peace? Are you at peace with your agnosticism?
And I don't even really identify with agnosticism.
Your non-religiousness.
Yeah, I mean, I never even really realized that's what it is. But I mean, I've developed I'm 60 and it took me a long time, but that's where I've come to now, that it's okay with me, because it's like, why would I be entitled to know? Why would I, out of all the millions of things, you know, the animals don't know. Well, why should we think that we know when, I mean, God is so big.
Here is the answer that I would give. I think that you are entitled to know questions about who you are, why you exist, where you're going, what's the meaning of life, because you are made in the image and likeness of God, because God loves you. God desires for you to be happy, to spend eternal life with him. And so God has given us means to be able to know that, first and foremost, through nature and conscience. We can just look around at the world and at the conscience, the moral law within, and know God made the world and he desires certain things from us. But then also from the historical revelation of knowing who Jesus is and his promise of eternal life to us. And so I don't think that, it just sounds to me like you're committing something that's called the genetic fallacy. It's the idea that just because people believe something and it gives them comfort, that doesn't mean that it's not true. Other people may choose, as you know, to be non-religious because that's comforting to them. But it doesn't follow that their non-religiosity is false. As I say before, we have to go back to the evidence here. Just because something doesn't bother us doesn't mean it's not important. That just may reveal we have to change our priorities a little bit. And so I think that if God, you know, so that's what I'd like to share with you. I believe, Dolores, God loves you, and he would like you to spend eternal life with him, and he'd like to reveal that to you. And I feel bad if there were elements you've discovered in religion, you describe them as corrupt, paternalistic, misogynistic, and you are right in the sense that you can find misogyny, corruption, sin, and evil everywhere in the hearts of man. You're right, totally. But why should we give up something good from God just because evils from us have made it bad? Do you see what I'm saying there?
Yeah. No, I do, and that's up to you. I mean, I've just decided I don't want to participate. I don't need that, and I'm okay with not knowing. I mean, I think it takes a certain kind of courage, and I don't. I mean, I don't. If people want to be, that's just where I'm at on my journey.
Well,
It's not like I've given up trying to
search
for it.
Okay.
It's not that, and it's not like I've given up. But you asked about religion,
specifically.
I mean, in my opinion. I mean, that's the reason.
What do you define on religion?
Sure.
What does religion mean to you? When I say religion, what does that mean?
Well, I think of religion as the, you know, well, Catholicism and all of the actual religions that man developed. So basically, you know, that we've decided and the rituals that come with it and the money. The politics, the control, all of that.
Well, Dolores, let me define religion this way. What if I define religion as man's response to God?
Maybe. I mean, and that is because I think people, you know, even if you look at the Native Americans and the you know, people without, they definitely, there's something more.
They have, but even Native American tribes have, nearly everybody has religion. I mean, nearly everyone has religion, and I think it's natural in human nature, we respond to God because we have gratitude. Even people that are not religious, when they see like a beautiful mountain vista or the ocean, they have this sense of gratitude that wells up within them, which is strange because then there's not really anyone to thank. But when we believe God made the world, he made us and he cares for us, if we believe God exists and he's good and loving, we naturally want to respond to him. And so I think that we should cultivate that natural instinct to respond to God. But then it would make sense, because what's funny to me is you say, well, it's man-made. I don't think just because something's man-made doesn't mean that it's bad. If religion is man's response to God, it's just like government or education or art, it's all going to come from human beings. It's all man-made in a sense. It doesn't mean that it's bad. It just means it's prone to failure, to sin, to evil. It's like how Christopher Hitchens, he wrote that book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. One day I hope to write a response to that called God is Great, How Everything Poisons Religion. And so I think that's the better attitude I think that we should have, is that you're right that we will see bad things, you know, in religion. But what that reveals, all that reveals is that if religion is man's response to God, we're going to respond to him. We're going to do it as a community because human beings are social creatures. And because we live in community, we're going to get on each other's nerves and we're going to hurt one another because we're selfish little jerks like that sometimes. But what that means is that we have an affliction called original sin, and there's only one cure, and that's the grace of God to cure us of that. So, Dolores, it sounds like you have an open heart and an open mind. I hope that at least individually, you will turn your heart to God and have your own individual response to God. And then hopefully see from that a communal response to him is not bad. It's just something that we have to endure for one another as human beings who are mired in sin. Otherwise, if corruption is something you don't like, it's kind of like Groucho Marx. He once said, I would never join a club that would have me as a member. You know, it's like at that rate, it's like, well, you couldn't believe in anything. But as human beings, we have to believe in God so that we really can believe in and care for one another. So I hope that's helpful for you, and I'm grateful you called in.
Thanks, Dolores. I liked Groucho Marx.
I like him too.
He's hilarious. Have you ever seen any of the Marx Brothers movies?
I've seen clips of them here and there.
I think that they were appreciated in their time, and they can, in a modern context, kind of feel like All right, a little too much of the slapstick. Like, you know, we're just not used to it. We get tired of it. But, man, they were good.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
I would never join a club that would have me as a member.
I believe that's, yeah, it's Groucho who said that.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. The topic, why are you not religious? If you're not religious, we would love to hear from you. And any answer is okay. You don't have to be like, well, they don't want to talk to people like me. Yeah, we do. Trent Horn is our guest, and we will be right back with your – oh, by the way, if you're on the line, stay on the line. I realize that I'm getting to you slowly today, but we will get to you. And if you haven't dialed yet, 888-31-TRUTH, right back after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine. Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, it's Gloria Purvis. Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers joins me and the Morning Glory team starting Monday, January 14th. Morning Glory, it's Catholic Coast to Coast. And now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you religious? If you're a non-religious person and you'd like to tell us your reasons, we would love to have a conversation with you. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We go to Kelly in Illinois. Kelly, why are you not religious?
Well, I believe that religious is people that go to church for their looks and for all the wrong reasons. Mm-hmm. And people that believe in God are there for the right reasons. I've been to churches. I've been trying to find the right church. Mm-hmm. And Living Waters Church is one I went to the last time. And when people don't walk what they talk, I don't stay in that church because they're there just for their own, I guess, people to see them going there and saying, oh, well, they go to church, so they believe in God and all that. Well, they don't. Most of them don't. Most of them are there just they're for their prestige or whatever you want to call it, and for all the wrong reasons. They're not there to be put on the earth like God intended them to be put on to bring others into the church to go out and fulfill the purpose that God wanted you to do, to bring, you know, to keep others and get his word.
Kelly, let me jump in here. The standard you use, it sounds like, well, I go to a church I go to churches where the people there really believe what's being taught and they follow what God put them on this earth for. So you want to go to a church where the people aren't there just for looks to show off. They really believe this and they want to follow it. Now, I agree that's a good thing, but I don't think that that is proof to show like, yeah, that's the church I should belong to, because there's lots of Mormons, for example. They are not hypocrites in any way. I mean, they go to church, they're devout, they help their neighbor, but Mormons aren't Christians because they don't believe in the God of Christianity. There's a lot of Muslims who are devout. So doesn't it seem to me like when we're picking a church, shouldn't we make sure that it's teaching true things about God and Jesus and what Jesus wants from us more than just what the people are doing there? Do you see what I'm saying?
Right.
Okay.
But, I mean, there's churches that are going to fall because of some of the things that they are teaching, and a lot of people are still in the dark about, like, in the Ten Commandments.
Well, sure. Well, Kelly, let me ask you a question. Who founded Living Waters Church?
Any idols or anything but him. But look, there's people worshiping a lot.
Kelly, let me jump in. Let me ask you a question. Who founded Living Waters Church?
I don't know who founded it because I didn't stay there.
Okay.
I don't see where people are not walking what they're talking.
But to me, a lot of people, you go to a church, it was founded by somebody who left some other church, or founded by Martin Luther or John Calvin. For me, when I read the Bible, I don't see Jesus ever say, there's going to be a bunch of different churches. I want you to be a lot of, you all go to the church that you want to go to, there's different churches. In the Bible, Jesus always says, he talks about one church. So in John 17, Jesus prayed, Father, I pray they may be one just like you and I are one. Jesus wanted us to be one church. In Matthew 16, Jesus founded a church, my church, on the Apostle Peter. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, if you have a disagreement with your brother, take some witnesses along. Last resort, go to the church, not your church or a church. So for me, the way I look at this, I try to say, did Jesus create a church? Did Jesus found a church 2,000 years ago? And is that church still around today? That's the question I like to ask. And I think there's only one church that can answer that question successfully. And that would be the Catholic Church, that it has bishops that go back 2,000 years, all the way back to Jesus himself, and that it was the Catholic Church that even gave us the Bible. So if you want, I hope you'll go and check out our website at catholic.com. You can see more resources about that. If you just search for Jesus started a church, you can find some articles on that. But I'm grateful you called in.
Thank you, Kelly. Again, why are you not religious is our question for you today. 888-318-7884, the number. We go to Vernon in Georgia. Vernon, why are you not religious?
I am not. Can you guys hear me okay?
Yes, we can, Vernon.
I'm a truck driver out here on the road, but I'm doing it safe with a headset. Now, I got a few points, and this is a good discussion, and I'm glad I came across you guys' radio station on my satellite radio. So kudos to the company that I'm leasing on with. I won't put them out there, anything like that.
That's fine.
But let's dig in, fellas. Now, I just heard the previous few callers, and I'm going to start right here. Number one, you said a valid point. The Roman Catholic Church is the one church that goes back 2,000 years, and that's a church for you because you got archdioceses and you have bishops that go back that far, right?
That's one argument for the Catholic Church, yes.
Okay.
All right.
Well, who was the entity that tried to kill Christ in the first place, or the Messiah? It was the Romans back then, and what happened at the Council of Nicaea? That's when they organized and put the whole religion game together.
Wait, Vernon, Vernon, we got to backpedal a little bit here. First, it was some members of the Jewish authorities wanted to have Jesus killed for blasphemy, and some of the Jews in Jerusalem asked for him to be killed. The Romans acquiesced to that to appease them, but ultimately it was you and me and everybody else on earth. It was our sins that killed Jesus because it put him on the cross. So just because Roman centurions and Pontius Pilate were involved in killing Jesus, that does not follow that the Catholic Church led by the Pope, who's the Bishop of Rome, has anything to do with it. The only thing in common there is the word Rome. Otherwise, there ain't nothing else in common. Second, you brought up the Council of Nicaea and Constantinople. The bishops of the world got together at the Council of Nicaea to address questions about Jesus's divinity, and they almost unanimously condemned a heresy that said Jesus wasn't really God. But the Catholic faith existed long before that time, which was 325 AD. Were you trying to say that Catholicism came into existence at the Council of Nicaea?
No. What I'm saying is the whole thing with Catholicism is not the oldest religion on earth.
That's true.
It's not.
Mm-hmm.
So if it's not the oldest religion, mm-hmm. It's just like seniority in a plant or seniority in a house. You have to go by what is the oldest, because the oldest is where you start. Just like here in the United States.
Wait. Vernie, you're saying that when it comes to believing something, we should go with what's oldest?
We should start with what's oldest, because that's the root from which it comes. You don't measure a tree by its limbs. You measure by its roots.
Vernon, do you eat the roots or the fruits?
No. That wasn't.
I'm just asking you a question. Do you eat the roots or the fruits?
You sound like Johnny Cochran with that question. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
If it doesn't fit, do you eat the roots or the fruits? All right. Sorry.
Hold on. You have a talk show and you ask for people to call in.
Sure.
So let's not belittle or make fun of my comment.
I'm not making fun of it. I'm taking what you're saying asking a follow-up question to it.
Okay, well, whether you eat the roots or not is not the point that I was making.
Okay.
The point that I was making is you measure and you check how old it is from the roots.
Well, the oldest religion in the world is probably maybe Hinduism or probably animism, just in the belief in spirits of rocks and trees. Are you saying that we should all be animists?
No. I'm saying you can't be a scholar and say you have the absolute when you haven't researched everything else.
You're
speculating.
Well, Vernon.
Now you're speculating. And if you have something that's older than you, you have to pay homage to it and get an understanding, because it could be that you're a spinoff of that same thing and not even really know it.
Well,
I'm going to go somewhere else with this. Hold on. I'm going to go somewhere else with it. Hold your point. It's my turn now, and then I'm going to give you back to your show.
Okay.
Most of our religions today demify women and do not give women their respect, when all of us have a mom and we revere our mom more than our dad. So why is it that the woman's role in any church and in any religion is always second to the male, when the male is the most inferior species walking the planet Earth? We can't procreate. Women can have children without us.
Now, Vernon, you made your point. You promised to go back to me. So let me ask you this. In Catholicism, what human being has the highest honor among God's creatures?
It's supposed to be Jesus.
No, what human being? Jesus is a divine. Jesus is God the Son. What among God's creatures, of all of God's creatures, has the highest honor in Catholicism?
Well, I look at the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. The Pope has never been a woman.
No, but what creature? In Catholic theology, there is one element of God's creation that has the highest honor, and that is the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. That we even have a special word to describe the honor we give her. It's called hyperdulia. The highest honor you can give one of God's creatures belongs to a woman. So I would say that the Catholic Church does not demean women. And I would also object that the argument that just because there are other older religions, just because something has been around for a long time doesn't tell us whether it's true or false. It gives us foundations. Now God revealed among ancient religions, there were religions that have been around for a long time, but God, in the Old Testament, God had a habit of showing the firstborn and the oldest. They weren't always the right ones. That in the Bible, oftentimes it was the younger siblings God revealed things to. And the nation of Israel was the younger sibling of all the other nations. And God said, you were not blessed with power, prestige, or antiquity, but Israel was blessed with the presence of God. And so through the Jewish faith, ultimately came the Christian faith and the Catholic Church that Jesus established. So there might have been other religions that have been around for a while, but God chose a specific chosen people to be able to reveal his goodness and his love, that ultimately, when the time was right, that God chose not to send Jesus 200,000 years ago. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, in the fullness of time, So when the time was just right, God chose to be born of a woman born under the law, and it was at that time God became man, so that right when we had the right moment, the right time, the gospel would then be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And today, 2,000 years later, it has been. So I hope that's helpful for you.
I hope you'll call again too, Vernon. You bring a lot of energy to the show. Really appreciate it. Glad you found us. And he listens on Sirius, he said, and that means Channel 130. That's EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio, Channel 130. So you can always find EWTN there wherever you travel. 888-318-7884 is our number. Our topic, why are you not religious? Trent Horn is our guest. Don't forget that during all through January, it is Pro-Life Month. And for Pro-Life Month, everything with a pro-life bent to it, a pro-life direction of all of the things we have here at Catholic Answers is on sale for $5. If it's a pro-life book, pro-life DVD, it's all on sale for $5. Go to shop.catholic.com and get all the pro-life stuff for $5 each.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He was a doctor of the church and one of the most famous saints of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Augustine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, but he balanced his genius with humility. Once declared, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. He died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Why aren't you religious? Why do you have no religion? Why do you practice no religion? That is our topic this hour. Trent Horn is our guest, and we go now to Paul in Kansas, listening on Sacred Heart Radio 90.7 FM. Paul, why are you not religious?
Okay, yeah, I guess I fall in a separate category.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. As far as all the faiths go, Roman Catholicism is, and Greek Orthodox are by far the closest to what I believe.
Hmm.
But
where do you depart?
I fall in the category of what's called an open theist.
Hmm.
And
so that means different things to different people, Paul. Usually, it's defined as the idea that God does not know the future. For various reasons. Sometimes people will say, you know, God chooses not to know it, or he can't know it, or that there is no future for him to know. What does open theist mean to you?
To me, when you were talking about the first one, God does not reveal to himself all the future. He has a plan, but we as creatures can change parts of the plan.
Okay, so God chooses, I guess I want to wrap my head around this here. God chooses to not know the future. I'm trying to figure out how that's possible, because that'd be kind of like if, like, I recently someone printed out a document here at work and it had like sensitive personal information on it, and I saw it, and you know, I'm not going to tell other people about it, but I don't see how I could not tell myself that I know it. I guess, does he just like delete that information from his mind or something?
The best way I put it is, for instance, I look at, you know, the plan of his son.
Okay.
And one of the times I picture in Egypt, that was one of the times where he was attempting to start doing it,
mm-hmm.
and it fell through with the Pharaoh being able to wipe out.
Oh, you mean Pharaoh not letting Israel go?
Not letting the Messiah come at that time.
Well, the Exodus doesn't ever mention the Messiah in that account. It doesn't talk about the Messiah coming. Where does that filter?
No, it doesn't.
Okay.
But
let's just try to get to a bigger thing here, because it seems like you're really, really close to like the Catholic faith, for example, but you disagree about God knowing the future, and you said you believe prayer can change things.
Correct.
Okay, well, I agree with you. I agree with you that if you pray, that can change things. But I don't think that entails open theism, that God can know the future. And this depends, of course, on your view of what the future is. But if God creates the universe, he has a perfect understanding of his creation. It seems to me, what I have a hard time with open theism is it kind of turns the perfect God, like God has his perfect existence itself, it makes him imperfect if he doesn't know the future. It just turns him into kind of the world's greatest chess player. Like, he's a great gamesman. You know, he's got a plan and a backup plan, but he can't really have an overarching providence or a plan for the universe because he doesn't know the future. But I would say that God can know, for example, from the beginning of creation, that he creates the world, and he knows whether I will choose to pray at a certain time in the future. And if I do choose to pray at that time, God will change the course of events because I prayed. And he just knows that as part of his perfect foreknowledge. So I'm not seeing the contradiction between God knowing everything and God being able to incorporate our prayers into the way the world functions. Can you help me see where there's a contradiction there?
Well, I guess it's when I started studying the idea of Calvinism.
Mm.
You know, I was, what happened was when I went to college, I went to a Presbyterian school.
Mm. Okay.
And, it unfortunately, because of me choosing that, started to question my faith, but then I looked harder and heavier into Calvinism.
Questioning your Christian faith?
Yes.
Okay. And you looked into Calvinism.
Because when I was looking at Calvinism, it looked like a manipulative, cruel God that just created completely this idea of the predestination.
Yeah, and actually, Paul, I would agree with you. I have very difficult problems with the Calvinist view of God, that most Calvinists would say that God determines everything. Because what's funny is Calvinism and open theism are kind of like they're like polar opposites almost. So in the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 600, it talks about how there is predestination, but that's because to God all moments of time are equally real. God knows all aspects of his creation, including past, present, and future. And so predestination involves a plan God has for those who will be saved. So God, he has a plan. So, and Catholics have had different ways of sorting through what that means, what predestination means. There are basically just two views you can't hold. You can't say that God knows the future because he determines everything that happens in it. That's Calvinism. Or that God just doesn't know the future. That'd be open theism. God knows the future, but he doesn't determine everything that happens. So I would recommend, actually, stay on the line. I want to get your email address. I could send you just some articles by Greg Boyd. I think he's got some great work here on open theism. Not Greg Boyd. He's an open theist, actually. I'm familiar with it because I've read through him and others. You know what? That's another. I don't know a good Catholic author who's written on open theism. I'll have to crack that up.
Get an email address, we can.
Well, yeah. So I'll send. I'll send you the resources I have on open theism and on the attributes of God. I think it's God's lesser glory. I can't remember. There have been a few Protestant books on open theism. That's another Catholic one I might have to just jump into later. And also maybe send you some material on predestination that I think would be helpful to kind of sift through that, because it can be a knotty subject, and K-N-O-T-T-Y, difficult to unravel, but one that I don't think you don't have to give up God's perfect knowledge or his goodness, which sometimes people think they have to either open theism or Calvinism, and that's not the case. There's a happy middle ground. So give our email to our call screener. I will send you some resources on that. And I'm grateful you called in.
Thank you very much, Paul. I like when we talk about naughty topics.
Thorny? I guess I could say thorny topics.
I guess you could. It's funny because...
Well, I didn't get to this, though. Open theism is interesting. Okay. But one scripture verse that I think really cuts against it, though, it's this idea, well, God doesn't know the future. How do you square that with, for example, Genesis 50:20? So you remember Joseph gets thrown in a ditch, sold into slavery. Surprise, surprise. Because of that, he became chancellor of Egypt. And then his brothers come and grovel before him, trying to get food to survive a famine. So Joseph forgives his brothers, and in Genesis 50:20 it says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Which seems odd that God could mean what is meant for evil, God can mean for good if he doesn't know the future. I don't see how that squares with this and many other verses that talk about God's perfect knowledge of things, but that'd be probably a whole other show. But that is, when you go through theology, it is funny to find these different avenues that lead to heretical or distorted views of God, either that he lacks. Most of them involve God lacking something.
Yeah.
He's either...
Which he can't do.
Right, yeah. So he either lacks knowledge, so that's open theism. Mm-hmm. He lacks power. He's not omnipotent. That was a famous rabbi, I forget his name, but that was his famous answer to the problem of evil. God wants to stop evil.
Was that Rabbi Shmuley Boteach?
No, not Boteach. It was another...
Why Good Things Happen to Bad People.
Yes, it was Why Good Things Happen to Bad People. It was not Boteach. It was another
Why Bad
rabbi.
Things Happen to Good People, though. I said it backwards.
Oh, good things do happen. But you know what's funny? That is funny.
Either way would work.
People are more upset about bad things. I guess I would ask you, which would you rather have? A bad thing happen to a good person or a good thing happen to a bad person? If you had to pick one or the other, most people...
Which would I rather not have happen or have?
Rather have happen.
I'd rather a good thing happen to a bad person.
Yeah, so it's an interesting intuition there that comes from our understanding about suffering and justice and about the nature of harm. Whereas I think if you asked that question 2,000 years ago, most people would rather have they wouldn't want an evil person to prosper, and so that would just goad them even more that the evil prosper more so. Whereas you're used to bad things just happen to everybody.
Yeah,
but then to have more good things happen to this bad person, how cruel is that? So sometimes we have to, I guess, check our cultural intuitions.
Yeah,
a little with these things. But yeah, so
Harold Kushner,
who you have a vast.
It just came to me.
You have a vast worldwide mind or intellect.
Yeah.
It's like a web inside your mind, Sai. I'm very appreciative.
It's like my mind is connected to a web of knowledge.
I almost wanted to say Rabbi Harold. I was like, Rabbi Harold Kushner said that God is all powerful. Not all powerful. That's why evil happens. But and there's other immutability. So people process theology. Alfred North Whitehead, they say the reason bad things happen is because it's God's first day on the job. He's still trying to figure everything out, just like us. So God changes as we change. And so that's process theology. It denies that God is immutable. So he, you know, lacking immutability. But when we believe God is just perfect existence itself, then we just have to grapple with difficult things to understand. But ultimately, there is a benefit from believing that because it's a sure foundation for belief in the creation of the world, its goodness, eternal life.
Yeah.
I'd rather have a solid foundation I ask questions about than an unsure foundation I don't ask anything about.
There's also that other one where people say God suffers when we suffer, and I've never liked that theology.
You don't want
God to suffer when we suffer.
That contradicts immutability, the idea that God suffers like we do. In one form, it's called patripassionism.
Yeah.
That's the idea that the Father suffered with Jesus on the cross. It denies the incarnation because the incarnation, the importance of the incarnation is God became man to take on our sufferings in a human nature that aren't proper to the divine nature. So, yeah, we don't want a God who cries and suffers. We want a God who defeats suffering in its entirety.
Right, and gives us hope that suffering ends completely.
Right. He will wipe away
every... When we are with God, no more suffering at all.
No suffering. He will wipe away every tear, as Revelation says.
Trent Horn, thanks very much.
Thank you, Sai Kellett.
Go to TrentHornPodcast.com and get connected with Trent's podcast. Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum. Any question you got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.